As we turn now to the preaching of God's word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be looking specifically this morning at Ephesians 1 verses 7 and 8. Ephesians 1 verses 7 and 8, as we continue to look through the various spiritual blessings that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. But as we begin, I will read from verses 3 through 14. So hear now, this is the living word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we consider the verses before us this morning, that you would be working in us, giving us eyes to see and minds to understand. We pray, Lord, that you would be with my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak with clarity this morning. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we've been moving through these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, this morning we come to the blessing of redemption. The redemption that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider this, brothers and sisters, I want us to come away rejoicing and blessing God for the work of redemption that he has won for us. As we consider this topic before us, may we bless God for redeeming and forgiving us through the blood of Jesus Christ, or through Jesus' blood. We'll be looking at this application in 3 points. First of all, bless God for the redemption that you and I have received through Jesus' blood. Secondly, bless God for the forgiveness of our sins. And lastly, bless God for the riches of his grace he has caused to abound on you and me. So first of all, bless God for the redemption that you have received through Jesus' blood. When we consider the word redemption, what it brings to mind is something that has been paid for. Whether that's a coupon you might be asked at the grocery store if you want to redeem any coupons today, you're making a substitution. There's something a transaction that is happening, a price is being paid. So when God speaks of redemption, he is talking about the transaction that he has made, the price that he has paid for you and for me, for his people. As we consider the price that has been paid, another passage that speaks of this is in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. We read the following verses, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, as we consider this blood of Christ that Peter is talking about here, and that Paul also proclaims that we have been redeemed through his blood, there is also a picture of this redemption in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, of the saints that are gathered before the Lord, their robes having been dipped in the blood of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, this is the cost of our redemption. This is the cost of our what we have been purchased with. As Peter points out, it's not with the things like silver or gold. And it's not even with the things, as the author of the Hebrews mentions, of the blood of bulls and goats. But as with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is that lamb that has been slain from the foundation of the world. The one that the angels praise day and night, proclaiming that worthy is the lamb of our praise and our worship. Now, as we consider this, first of all, understand what God is saying when he says that he has redeemed you with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. As you maybe you like to go to various sales, maybe garage sales, yard sales, estate sales, and you might find a bunch of different trinkets there. You know, when we were in Seattle, every year we would have the ladies of the congregation would put on and organize this yearly rummage sale. And things would be marked and priced, and people would donate stuff. And I was always amazed, really, about how much people would barter for things that were listed for 50 cents. But also, occasionally, when you go to those things, you find something of value that you do want to redeem, you want to pay for. But you also come across things that you say, like, oh, that's not even worth a dime. That it's when we redeem something, when we pay for something, we are saying that that object, whatever it is worth this money that I am giving you. It is worth this sum that I am giving to receive this. And so, brothers and sisters, as you consider the redemption that God has worked for you and provided for you, and the cost of redeeming you and me was his own shed blood. Consider and be comforted, first of all, in knowing the value that God places on his people. We were reminded of this in the conference that we just had in the Reformation Boise conference. And just a reminder, the topic was on the church. And it was wonderful to hear these lectures of the importance of the church, the imagery that God uses of the church. It's his bride. It's his people. It's his habitation. It is what he cares for. He delights in the gates of Zion more than the households of Jacob. Now, it doesn't mean, or Judah, but it doesn't mean that God doesn't enjoy the individual households of his people. But this time together, as we come together as the church, as God's people gather together, he loves having his people gather together because he loves his people to the point of shedding his blood on the cross. So when we consider the redemption that has been given to us through the blood of Christ, through this, brothers and sisters, know and be reminded of how much our God loves you and me. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, there's two aspects to what it means for us to be redeemed. The first is it means that we've been emancipated. Now, what this means is that we are free from legal, social, or political restrictions. We are liberated. When we consider being emancipated in Christ, it means that we are free to live for him. We have been released and liberated from that record of debt against us, and we are now stand in the glory, in the righteousness of Christ before God, and we have been freed to live for him. In the sixth chapter of Romans, Paul asks the question, saying, "You were once free in relation to God, but you were slaves of unrighteousness, and what good did that freedom produce for you?" But instead, we should consider ourselves freed from sin, but slaves of God, which leads to eternal life and sanctification. We are freed, brothers and sisters, from our sin. We are freed from the bonds in which it held us. We are freed and declared to be unrestricted in relations to sin. Now, that does not mean that it is a license to sin and to do whatever we want. But again, it is a liberation to live as God requires of us. You see, this is something that was impossible apart from the work of Christ. We were incapable of living in a way that pleased God. And even now, under our own strength, we can't live in a way that actually pleases God. But the works that we do are done in Christ by faith. And so God looks upon them through the lens of his Son, Jesus Christ. The passage I read in 1 Peter, as Peter is reminding that we have not been redeemed through perishable things like silver and gold, but through the precious blood of Christ. It is in the context of living lives that reflect that redemption, lives of holiness, lives that are lived in conformity to the law of God. This is what we have been liberated to do. This is what we have been freed to do. You know, Dr. Joel Beakey reminded us in one of the lectures yesterday about how the moral law of God, which is binding on God's people for all ages, is a series of fences within which we have liberty and freedom. Brothers and sisters, the law of God is not to be viewed as something that is enslaving to us, but is something that is a boundary through which we have true freedom. I always think the illustration of a train fits us perfectly. You know, the law of God can be viewed as the rails the train runs on. You can look at a train and think that it is pity it because it's bound to the rails. But if a train in the way it is designed and functions would go off the rails, it's useless and can do nothing. But as long as it stays on the rails, it can fly in its freedom and how it has been made. Brothers and sisters, we have been emancipated. We have been liberated through the redemption that Christ has won through his blood from slavery to sin. And we are made free in Christ to live for him. Another aspect of redemption is that of restoration. As we consider this idea of restoration in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, verses 17 to 21, we read these words. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, speaking of the crucifying the Lord Jesus, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. As the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood, it was to restore. It was to make all things new. Chiefly, the restoration of our relationship with our God, our Creator. This is what God has accomplished in our redemption. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he has liberated us from the bonds of sin, and he has restored us to himself. This can only come about through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so, first of all, brothers and sisters, bless God for the redemption that you and I have received through the blood of Jesus. Secondly, bless God for the forgiveness of your sins. Redemption and forgiveness go hand in hand. This idea of being redeemed and being forgiven is something that goes two sides of the same coin. We see this as God gave instructions in the book of Leviticus for the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. And on the Day of Atonement, when that one day when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat, that cover of the ark, that was that symbolic presence of God among his people. There were two goats that were mentioned in those instructions. One goat was blood was shed and it was offered as a burnt offering. The other goat, the high priest would place his hand upon the head of the goat and he would confess the sins of the people, symbolically transferring the sins of God's people to that goat. And then that goat was taken out into the wilderness and released. Now, what does it mean that God forgives us of our sins? Well, it's seen in that scapegoat. Because what God was telling his people through that scapegoat was that the sins that had been placed on that goat have now been far removed from his people. It is gone away out into the wilderness. It is no more. That is what it signified on that Day of Atonement. See, the forgiveness of our sins means, brothers and sisters, that God in his grace and his mercy has removed our sins from us. Consider these verses that speak of this forgiveness. In Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. that verse, north and south eventually, you could look at the globe and they eventually meet each other, so to speak, because you would go south from the North Pole and eventually go around the South Pole and you start going north. But east and west, if you go east, you just keep going east. You never start going west. So east and west truly never meet in any way, shape, or form. So in our sins being, our transgressions being removed far from us as the east is from the west, There is no point at which they meet again. That is what God is saying. That's how far, far, far he has removed our transgressions from us. He also says in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Now, I can remember one time back I was in college. I was the president of our Midwest Presbytery youth, and we would have retreats every other month. And so I took a van load of kids from the Kansas City area, our church near Kansas City, and picked up some kids on RP churches along the way. And we went out to a church in central Kansas and had a retreat, and then we were coming back after the fellowship meal on Lord's Day, and there was just this really, really thick, dense fog in the middle of Kansas. And I was hesitant to go, you know, get on the highway because I could not see comfortably in front of me to know exactly what was there to carry this van full of kids back home safely. Now, the road was blocked. I couldn't see it. There was a thick cloud. And that's what God is saying here in this verse concerning our sins. I have blotted them out like a thick cloud, and like a cloud, your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. God is saying to us that concerning our sins, he has put a barrier between his vision and our sins, and that barrier is the blood of Christ, to which we have been redeemed, that he does not consider our sins against us. In Jeremiah 31, verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. The eternal God and creator of heaven and earth, the one who is all-seeing and all-wise, who is always present, who is all-knowing, is saying that I will remember your sins no more. Now, he knows fully what you and I have done. He knows even more clearly what you and I have done than we ourselves know. Because our hearts are naturally deceptive, and we think much higher than ourselves than we really should. But God knows us completely. He knows every sin that we've ever committed. And he has said through the blood of Christ that he will remember them no more. Now, as on display here before us is, you know, my forgetfulness in ordering communion cups. So we have an alternate communion cup this morning. The forgetfulness of God is not as the forgetfulness of your pastor. It is a purposeful decision that he has made. He remembers them no more. Let this comfort you, brothers and sisters, because there will be times where you and I, where we will remember our sins. Maybe you'll be lying there in bed at night and some old sin comes to mind and you begin to feel the shame and the guilt of it all over again. We need to remember Jeremiah chapter 34 or 31, verse 34. Because if we have truly repented of that sin, if we have confessed it to our Heavenly Father, his promise to you and to me is that he does not remember it any longer. And so when we hold fast to those sins, it is not the Lord who is convicting us of them, but it is our own wickedness or the evil one tempting us to doubt our standing before Christ. Now, if it is a sin that you haven't properly repented of, then yes, it is the Lord prodding you late at night. But if you could think back and you know that you have repented and you have assurance of that repentance, then ask the Lord to restore the joy of his salvation to you. In Micah chapter 7, verse 19, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. We consider the depths of the ocean. And I think at its deepest point, even Mount Everest could fit in the Pacific Ocean. It is deep. And when God says he casts our sins into the depths of the sea, he is saying he has cast them to a point at which they cannot be retrieved. In 1 John 1, verse 9, this is one that you'll hear me reference most weeks as we have our prayer of confession. This is a promise that God gives us, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This is what it means for God to forgive you and me. He has completely removed our sins from us. He has completely separated them from us as far as the east is from the west. He has thrown them away into the depths of the sea. He has put a barrier so that he does not see them any longer. He chooses to forget them and not bring them to mind. He looks upon you and me and he sees the work of his Son. Brothers and sisters, through the blood of Christ, our God has forgiven you and he's forgiven me. In Revelation chapter 7, we read beginning in verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them." Now, as we consider the picture that John is being given here, the understanding that I take of this as far as the great tribulation is concerned is the tribulation of the church from when Christ ascended to when he comes again. And it can even be considered beyond that of the whole of God's people in the tribulation that we go through in this life. As we consider the work of Christ, there isn't a separate group of people, of God's people, who have been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb, but every single one of God's people has been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. And so this group that is standing before the throne and worshiping the Lamb is the group that whose robes have been washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. This is all of God's people that John is seeing here, from every nation, every language, every tribe, every tongue, before the throne of the Lamb of God, giving him praise and worship as he is due. Forgiveness, brothers and sisters, is seen in this verse when it talks about the robes being washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, that doesn't make sense on our level. How can you wash and make something brilliantly white and clean through washing it in blood? Blood stains. But here, what God is showing us and what we are seeing is the forgiveness that is given to his people in our white robes, the robes of Christ's righteousness that is received through the shed blood of Christ. That by God's grace is given to us through faith in what Christ has done for us in the shedding of his blood. And so bless God for the redemption that you have received, but also bless God for washing you in the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, the forgiveness of your sins. This brings us to our third point. Bless God for the riches of his grace he has caused to abound on you. In verse 7 and 8, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, first of all, at the end of there, of verse 7, according to the riches of his grace. You know, some people might interpret this thinking that it's, you know, for the riches of his grace. He's been gracious to us, and this is, out of that grace. But that word and that preposition that's there of according to is very important. You know, one commentator gave an illustration of you might have two wealthy individuals, and they're called upon and they decide to give to a particular charity. Now, one might give, a little pittance, small amount. Yet it could be truthfully said that he gave out of his riches. He gave from his riches. Whereas the other one gave just a large sum that's more in accordance to the amount of riches that he has. What God is telling us here in this verse is that the redemption that we have, the forgiveness of sins, the spiritual blessing that we have been given through Christ and in Christ is according to the riches of his grace. Now, if you consider the riches of God's grace, how rich is God in grace? How wealthy is God in grace? We gave him praise this morning for God's attribute of being infinite, having no end at all. When we consider God being infinite, that applies to all of the attributes that he possesses. He is infinite. His righteousness is infinite. His holiness is infinite. There's no end to it. His justice, his wrath, his love, his grace. So when you stop and consider, brothers and sisters, the amount of grace that God here causes to abound towards you and me, it is in accordance to the riches of his grace, the infinite measure of his grace. Well, how do you measure infinite according to infinite? What it means here is his grace is never ending. It can never be exhausted. There will never be a time in your life that you're a point in your life or a point of all eternity where you reach the limit where God says, that's it, no more grace for you. His grace is infinite, and he gives to us according to the riches of his grace. Now, he makes these riches abound to us in all wisdom and prudence, or prudence there could be understanding. Now, as we consider what is being spoken of here, John Calvin summarizes these as the gospel itself. That the wisdom and understanding that is spoken of here is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of what God has done for us in Jesus, the great wisdom that is displayed and how God has secured our salvation and redeemed us out of darkness into light. The immeasurable understanding that God has in being able to accomplish this and put it together and to do it. God's grace, brothers and sisters, cannot be separated from the gospel. It is the heart of the gospel. It is the heart of what God has done for us. Even as we might consider what we call the common grace of God, of the goodness that he shows to all the world, all of humanity, short of their salvation, the rains that he sends in seasons, the food that he provides, all that he good that he shows throughout the world itself, cannot be separated from the gospel and the wisdom and the understanding of God. And that goodness that God shows all mankind is to drive us to seek out this God and to understand how we might be reconciled to him. But those who reject Christ, the goodness of God becomes just another indictment against, as they have been recipients of this goodness, this common grace of God, and yet have not sought him out. But brothers and sisters, as you and I sit here being recipients of that grace of God that has brought us to the point of salvation, we marvel and rejoice at God's wisdom, his immeasurable understanding, and how he has redeemed and forgiven us through his abundant grace in Christ. Bless God for the rich grace he has shown you and me. And so, to conclude, brothers and sisters, God has redeemed us and forgiven us. They're two parts of the same coin. They cannot be separated. This is the immeasurable grace of God that has a bit caused to abound toward us. That out of the riches of this grace, he has sent his Son to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to redeem you and me out of darkness into light, to liberate us from the slavery that we were in darkness, and bring us into his household, into his family. Brothers and sisters, this is a reason for rejoicing and exalting and praising our God. Bless God for the redemption and the forgiveness that you and I have received through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks for this redemption and the forgiveness of our sins that you have accomplished for us and that you have secured through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the riches of your grace that you have caused to abound toward us. And Lord, may we rest and rely on your grace to preserve us to the end. May we, Lord, live as those who have been redeemed. More and more each day, Lord, give us your grace that we may from the heart live in a way that honors and glorifies your holy name on the earth. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.